Matthew chapter 13, the scripture says, "On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and a great multitude gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them. Others fell upon the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth to that soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray, O Lord, that you would use it in our lives. Lord, we are sinners in need of your grace and in need of your mercy. And Lord, as we come together to worship, we recognize that it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and only because of his perfection that we can even come here together today. And so, Lord, we pray, pleading for your mercy in our lives as individuals, as a church, as a community, and as a nation. Lord God, we pray that the blood of Jesus Christ would be interposed for us. We pray, O Lord, that you'll use your word now to teach us what you would have for us this day. We ask in Christ's name, amen. About 4 years ago, I had taken the kids to the University of Iowa to hear Alberto Salazar speak at the sports medicine clinic that they were putting on free to the public. And Salazar, as some of you may remember, was a fantastic runner in the early 80s. I think he won 3 straight New York marathons, 80 through 82. And for about the last 20 years or so, he's taken all of his experience and used that to teach for the Oregon Running Project, and also he's helping train many of our Olympic athletes. Well, about a year or so after we saw him at that sports clinic, he was coaching a number of his individuals, and he's still, you know, early 50s, still very fit, very trim, still runs 30 miles a week or so, and he was coaching several of his individuals, runners on the track, and June 30th, 2007, he dropped with a heart attack right on the track. Boom, just fell right over. They did CPR on him for 14 minutes. He didn't have a pulse, but he was revived, and good to say he's still alive today. He credits God for his being saved from physical death. But apparently there was a major artery in his heart that had become totally blocked. And even though he had all the outward appearance of being somebody that was totally healthy, fantastic shape, all the rest of that, there was a problem with his heart. There was a problem with his heart, and it went off in one moment of time. I want to stress this morning, as we look at God's word, here in Matthew chapter 13, we see this parable in which Jesus compares the seed falling on these different types of soil with the responses that you and I have to the gospel. And really, the responses we have to the gospel tell a great deal about the condition of our own heart. And so this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter 13, we're going to examine these 4 responses to the gospel, and we'll see how they relate to each one of our hearts here today. Now, a parable, and we know that Jesus taught a lot of parables, right? A parable is a form of literature. It's a literary device. It's a literary form in which there's an earthy story that's taught that has a heavenly meaning. There's a spiritual truth, at least one main spiritual truth that's going to unfold, but it's used in everyday language with terms and ideas that everybody can relate to. And each parable, as I said, has this main point. Now, it differs from a fable, okay? We all maybe read Aesop's fables when we were young, growing up. In Aesop's fables, you'd have an animal that would be talking, right? The ant, the cricket, the whoever else, the fox, and they talk and they take on these human characteristics. Well, that's not a fable. Or that is a fable, that's not a parable. There we should say it that way. And in this parable, Jesus is teaching the main truth is about the kingdom of God. And in fact, there are a whole series of parables that he tells that talk about how one enters into the kingdom of God. And he does it by comparing and contrasting some ideas. And in this parable, it's about the soils. He compares, he contrasts these soils. There's one commonality. There's seed that's cast on each of these soils. There's a difference in the response of how these soils respond to the seed that is sown upon them. And that's what we're going to look at, because the soils basically declare the heart of the human individual. So as we look here again in Matthew chapter 13, we're going to notice these four different responses that every individual has one of these four responses. Every individual that you know, have known, will know, will have a response similar to one of these four soils. The first we see in verse 4 is the hard-packed soil. Look at it again. The scripture says, and he sowed some seeds fell beside the roads, and the birds came and ate them up. Hard-packed soil. Hard-hearted individuals. The condition of this soil, it's hardened ground. Now, it's a road. It's a pathway. Don't think cement. Don't think asphalt. Think of a road that's been walked on for centuries. Back at that time period, maybe even 1,000 years, people had walked on that soil, and it's been so packed down, it's just like what cement would be like today. The dirt is so hard packed. A few years ago, my sons and I, we climbed Mount Katahdin out in Maine, and part of the way when you're walking up, you're on this hard packed soil years and years. In fact, there's a little marker at this little well up on what's called the tableland. You're about a mile from you're a few hundred yards from the top at that point. And it says right on there that Henry David Thoreau drank out of this well, you know, whatever day, 1800 and whatever it was. And it's like, okay, there have been people walking up here for that long, you know, almost 200 years they've been walking up here, and probably long before that as well. And that soil is hard packed. There's vegetation on either side, but that path has become hard packed and it's worn down over time. Well, Jesus explains the meaning of this verse. Later on in the chapter, he does us a service. And he actually explains the meaning, so it makes it easy for pastors to come up with the right interpretation. Okay? Jesus actually says it. If you keep reading the chapter, you find out the answer. In verse 19, he explains the meaning of the verse, and he says, the birds are compared to the evil one, who, seeing the seed on the path, he comes and snatches it away. And Jesus tells us that those who hear the word and don't understand it, the evil one will come and will snatch it away. Friend, there is an enemy to your soul. His name is Satan. He does not want you to be happy. He does not want you to be healthy. He does not want you to succeed in life. He has the same game plan that he's always had, and that's to kill, steal, and destroy. Scripture says that, says it repeatedly, John 10:10, that the enemy comes, and he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If Satan is telling you something, if he's giving you a line of goods, and you think it's something that's going to benefit you, you need to look at the game plan again. The game plan is bad. It's always bad. If you're a Christian, it's especially bad for you. This past weekend, Derek Jeter, the most overpaid player in baseball, entered into Hall of Fame making history. Entered into the club of 3,000 hits. There are very few. And all the hundreds, thousands of people who played professional baseball over the years, he's in a select category of individuals. And Derek Jeter did that. And he's now part of that 3,000 hit club. And it's always kind of interesting when you see people, you know, make those milestones. A few years ago, I was really intrigued to watch Barry Bonds break Hank Aaron's home run record. Now, I want to just make it very clear, especially you young people, I do not like Barry Bonds, okay? Barry Bonds should have, in the Hall of Fame book, he should have a gigantic red asterisk that says, user, okay? Cheat, okay? Whatever else you want to put down, put that down, because Barry Bonds, we all know, is on drugs, okay? And the reason that he was so good for so long is because he juiced, all right? Having said that, okay, having prefaced that, it was incredible to watch him hit that home run. It was incredible. It was interesting to see. And there was a young man, 22-year-old at the time, Matt Murphy from Queens, New York, who, when he caught that ball, the San Francisco police immediately rushed around him to protect him. Why? Because every fan in that stadium wanted that ball, right? Because that ball was going to be worth a pile of money. Because it's the ball that was hit, that broke the home run record, all that. So they rushed him, and the police surrounded him. This young man actually did end up having to go to the hospital for some injuries that he sustained. Okay, when you think about that, that's what the enemy wants to do in your life. Anything good that comes into your life, he's going to be on you. Something that Lord wants to do in your life, the enemy's going to be on you. He's going to come. He wants to snatch that away from you. And we see the comparison that Christ is making by using this type of soil here. He says, basically, the human heart is naturally resistant to the gospel. Every single one of us is naturally resistant to God and to the gospel. Now, you said, no, I don't. I mean, yes, you do. Yes, you do. We all do. We all do. And, you know, we can ask the question, what makes the human heart so hard? Sociologists might come up with an answer. Psychologists might come up with an answer. As a theologian, it's because we're sinners. We're hardened because we're sinners. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, the apostle Paul states very clearly, God has made a moral law. He's given it in writing, but even if you don't have it in writing, he's written it on your heart and on my heart and your heart, and yet we suppress that truth. We don't like it when we suppress it, and we get irritated when the Holy Spirit, you know, begins to convict us about those things. Recently, I read a story about a man who was asked by another man why America is in a declining state, and morally speaking. And the man gave a very simple but a very astute answer, and he said, because people love to sin. Right? That's our nature. Our nature is to sin. Our nature is not holiness. Our nature is to sin, and it has to be replaced by another nature. Now, as a result of that, I thought back to something that Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, said. He said, it's not the parts of the Bible I do understand that bother me. It's not the parts of the Bible I do not understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. You know, isn't that the truth in our lives? The Bible's really relatively easy, except for a few areas. It's really relatively easy to understand, but we don't like that because it's condemning of us. It's difficult. Some of the things that it says are difficult for us because we've grown up in a day and an age that tells us, oh, just tell yourself you're grand. Just tell yourself you're fine. You know, specialize in building up your own self-esteem, right? And we're told that we should do that all the time. And the Bible comes with a message that is totally contradictory to all that. And so now we tell ourselves, oh, we're spiritual. And I'm spiritual. And as a result of my spirituality, then I can be, no. There are going to be a lot of spiritual individuals who end up in hell because the scripture tells us that there are many ways to the bad place, but only one way to the good place. And people want to tell you, oh, there's all sorts of ways I can find my way and my path and you find your path too. Yeah, try that in the woods. I remember deer hunting one time back in South Carolina and I tried to find my way. And my partner, he tried to find his way. My buddy that we were hunting with, he tried to find his way. And we both got lost. Doesn't work out so well. I could be telling myself confidently, I know exactly where I am and I feel good about it. But I was lost. I was lost. You see, man's opposition to God is really nothing more than rebellion towards his sovereignty. God has all these characteristics. You know, he's holy. He's omnipotent. He is all knowing, he's unchanging, he's all these things. And we look at those characteristics, and it should cause us to well up in praise towards God, but it causes us to be mad at God, right? Why is that the case? Because you know why, and I know why, because we do the exact same thing. Somebody is better at something than you are, than I am, and we try to excuse it in our minds. Well, they had more money. They've been taking lessons longer. They cheated, right? Whatever it is, we try to tell ourselves that. Of course, we can't say God cheated, but you know, he's been doing it longer, right? So that's why he's so much better at it. But we rebel against his very attributes. We don't like it because it convicts us of how much we fall short. That's why. Well, the second soil, Jesus says here, is found in verses 5 and 6, and it's this soil that's covered by rocky ground, which demonstrates a shallow heart. And the soil covering this rocky ground gives us insights into the human heart, gives us insights into our heart. And as Christ continues to tell this parable, he speaks about this soil that covers the rocky ground. And it's but a thin layer of soil covering that rocky ground. There's no depth to it. And so a seedling can only take a really short root before it begins to grow up. And it can't be nourished and it can't be sustained. And so the end result is what? It withers out. About 15, 16 years ago, I was traveling in the Scottish Highlands with a friend of mine. And that was the first time I was over in Scotland. And I was, you know, in awe of the majesty of the Highlands and all that. But my first thought after saying, oh, it's so beautiful, my first thought was, it's no wonder everybody emigrated. You can't grow anything up there but sheep. That's it. You can't grow anything. You don't see Iowa cornfields in the Highlands. You don't see it. Why? Because the soil's about that deep. Okay? You couldn't do it. So the only thing you see are sheep, you know, and they're roaming, eating whatever is left up there. Okay? So we see this passage here, and again, guess what? Jesus tells us the meaning of it later on, in the same chapter, verses 20 through 21, and he tells us, this type of person who hears the word of God, the gospel of salvation, receives it with great joy. The word there, kara, means great joy. It's something we rejoice in. Don't ever forget that the gospel is good news. Sounds like a great name of church, right? Good news. It's good news. Your neighbor, your friend, your family member, whoever it is, they need the good news of the gospel. Now, wait a minute. I would expect more than one person to say amen with that. They need the good news. There is so much bad news out there. Let's give them a little good news. There's the good news of the gospel. You know, I think, sadly, back in the 90s, when a lot of these songs were still popular, there were people that in evangelical Christianity here in America, Canada, the West, we were kind of marketing Jesus as a life improver. And you tell your buddy, you tell your friend, oh, if you come to Jesus, your life will improve, it'll get better, right? And I was guilty of doing that. I did that more than one occasion. And the reality is what? Oftentimes you come to Jesus, and when you come to Jesus right on the heels of that, your whole life just falls apart, right? You know, your friends turn against you, your family turns against you, you get fired from your job, some of these things happen, and we sort of pitched it that way. Listen, don't ever think that living the Christian life is going to be stress-free. As long as you're in this world, as long as I'm in this world, there's going to be stress, right? There's going to be troubles. That's what the scripture says. Jesus said that. As long as we're in this world. You know, that method of evangelism didn't work so well in, like, the Sudan, in North Korea, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, any place other than the West. You know, most people just scratched their heads and said, don't believe that. Don't believe that. What is the point here that Jesus is making from this parable is that while the first kind of soil did not give the word really a moment's thought, the second type of soil only gave a moment's thought and really didn't understand it. Now, I'm going to just say right up front, most of us, when we come to our initial faith in Christ, we probably don't understand the whole thing, right? Okay, that's just normal. We just don't understand the whole thing. We understand that Jesus died for us. We understand that we're sinners. That's maybe about it. You may have a little bit more lingo understanding. You might have a little bit less understanding. But over time, as you grow in the Lord, you begin to understand more about it, right? That's just the way that it works in our lives. And that's why discipleship is so important. Jesus didn't say in the Great Commission, go you therefore and make a whole bunch of converts. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, of all ethnic groups. All ethnic groups will be at the foot of Christ one day. Amen? And it'll be an incredible scene in heaven. But here we see that the very shallowness of the soil, maybe because it's so shallow, it heated up quickly, the seed germinated too soon, doesn't have enough depth to be able to go down to get roots, and it goes up quickly, and it can't sustain, it can't nurture, it can't grow, and it dies out. Listen, just being in the company of Christians, just mouthing a few religious statements or slogans, just putting a bumper sticker on your car does not make you a Christian. Does not equate with discipleship. Discipleship is getting serious about the Word of God in your life and my life, making worship a priority, living according to the Word of God. And every time the Word of God convicts us in an area of our lives, we concede to it, not rebel against it, not harden our hearts against it. Is your heart like the shallow ground? Or are you making discipleship an important aspect of who you are in Christ? It's not just these little mouthy things that we can come up with or platitudes. It's about a deep and a growing relationship with the Savior of the universe. That's what it's about. Third soil that we find is what's called here the thorny soil. The thorny soil. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 talks about here the strangled out heart. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. Again, the condition of the soil gives us a lot of insight into the human heart here. Some who receive the Word of God will allow other matters in their lives to take precedent, won't they? We have a spiritual life, but we have 1,001 things that are going to compete with that spiritual life, don't we? Just living in this world, you're going to have it. But you got to decide, am I going to make Jesus Christ the priority, or am I going to make the job? Am I going to make Jesus Christ the priority, or am I going to make my education? Am I going to make Christ my priority, or am I going to make the family my priority? Am I going to make Christ, and you can just go down the list, whatever it is. Because there's so many items in our lives that will compete with us with our spiritual lives, of making that priority number one in our life. And so here Jesus is again, he's telling this parable to a largely agrarian society. Okay, almost everybody did farming or raised livestock or something like that. Or if they didn't, they lived next door to somebody that did. Okay, it was like Iowa in 1900. All right, everybody did. Everybody was involved in agrarian society. And Jesus is sharing this illustration, and you know they've walked those paths, and they know that on each side of the paths there's going to be thorns and briars. You know? And they've seen that. And they've seen it in their own gardens. They know the nuisance. And Jesus even tells parables about, you know, you try to grow barley or you try to grow wheat, and there are tares, there are these weedy things that will come up in the midst of that garden or in the midst of that field that you're planting, and it'll destroy those plants before they reach maturity. This year in my own garden, I'm so far, you know, successfully growing Brussels sprouts. I love Brussels sprouts. Okay, I don't know, some of you pray, oh my goodness, I knew he's crazy. Okay, I love Brussels sprouts. But every day I got to go out there. Why? Because that Mr. Cucumber, okay, he has an evil plan at stake. And his evil plan is to go and to choke out the Brussels sprouts. And so I got to beat him back and, you know, snip him back and redirect him and all that, because left to his own devices, he will go over there and he will wrap himself around that and kill that plant off. Okay? Notice that this is good soil here that Jesus is talking about. Things grow easily here. Plants are prospering here. The Word of God is beginning to grow, but the soil is crowded out by other things. Other things have been allowed to grow that should never have been allowed to grow there. Perhaps this soil was outside the parcel of land the farmer intended to be part of his field, but its stuff is growing there. And what does Jesus identify as the weed that chokes out the spiritual lives of the new believer? Look at verse 22. It tells us again later on down. He says it's the worry of the world, of the deceitfulness of riches. Man, you're worried about this, and you're worried. I'm worried about that, and we're worried about all these things in our lives instead of saying, God, you're able. God, you can provide. God, you can, and we worry. It's not second nature to worry. It's first nature to worry for most of us, right? We worry about these things. And then the other Jesus says is the deceitfulness of riches. It makes the seed become unfruitful. Jesus says time and time again, man cannot serve two gods, mammon and God. You got to choose which one you're going to serve. And when the matter gets down to the hard choice of one master, God or money, money usually wins, doesn't it? Such was the case with the rich young ruler. Loved what he heard. Lived a good life, or whatever you can define good as being. And yet he went away sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. Didn't want to make that total commitment to Christ. Now Jesus is making a point here that all farmers know. Rich Boozer was in the first service this morning. As a farmer, he's nodding his head. He's saying, yeah. Farmers understand how crucial it is to make sure that the weeds do not corrupt or stifle the crop, because if you leave the land alone, weeds will always grow. Weeds will always grow up. And so at Rich's farm, he grows tomatoes and cantaloupes and things like that. They will run these great black plastic sheets across the ground, so you don't have to go out there and all those acres and acres of melons and things and weed every day, because otherwise you'd have to do that. But what that does is, you know, it sort of keeps the weeds down and it mulches that sort of in that sense of the land, because the soil will always grow something. It'll always grow something. Your life and my life, there's always something that's going to grow in it. If you just leave it to yourself, the weed will always take over. Leave it to yourself. Leave it just alone. Put it in cruise control. Drop it in neutral. Whatever you want to say, the weed will always take over the good fruit that's supposed to be growing in our lives. Right? We've seen it time and time again. You skip a few quiet times. You skip a few Sundays. Skip a few whatever else. Before long, you don't have the same fervor, do you? You don't have the same fire. Oh, those people there. No. Look at your own heart. It's your own heart. It's you. It's me. But the man who's diligent with the land is in seeing it as, you know, something to entrust into his care. He goes out. He takes care of it. She takes care of it. She's out there in those fields. And you know what? That's why we're to keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Christ claims that the worries and the deceitfulness of riches poses a dangerous threat to our to the soil of our souls. Why? Because it takes our eyes off of Christ. It takes our eyes off of Christ. I guarantee you that if you have a dollar in the bank, you will pray much more fervently than you will if you've got $1 million in the bank, right? You pray a lot more fervently. An interesting article appeared in Wall Street Journal a while back. It was an interview of six of the top executives in America. All these individuals made multi-million dollar salaries. Okay, all of them were well in excess of six-figure salaries. Now, I know a lot of us here today are saying, man, if I made six-figure salary, I'd be sitting in the driver's seat. It'd be great, right? It'd be pretty. And yet, these individuals made well in excess of that. You'd think, man, I wouldn't have any worries at all. You know, the rent be paid up and the car payment be made and everything. Do you know what every one of these individuals to a man, but I think there was a woman in it as well, to a person, do you know what their great worries were? Get this. Okay, everybody make an excessive meal, okay? Their great worry was whether or not they'd have enough money for retirement. Isn't that wonderful? You're making gazillion times more than what the average person in this room is making a year. And you're worried about retirement. You may not live that long. That's why I'd love to tell the person, got good news for you. You might die. Wouldn't that be great? You might die before you have the chance to retire. And then probate will take it all. Okay? And distribute it. You know? Communism at work in America. Nobody's laughing now. At least not me. And so these individuals were all worried about not having enough money. Man, I can guarantee you. I tell young people when I'm doing premarital counseling with them, or older people doing premarital counseling, usually though the younger people this works with, tell them, 20, 22-year-old, 23-year-old, you want to retire with $1 million? I can tell you how to do it. Would you like to know if I can tell you? And they'll say, yeah. Never heard anybody yet that say they didn't want to know, okay? So I'm not going to tell you, but nonetheless, you don't have to worry about those things. Why? Because God's the one that's in charge. God will provide. God will provide for you. You don't need to worry about it. Conversely, I saw an article on MSN about 8 lottery winners who lost their millions. I want you to know it's a state-sponsored conspiracy, okay, where they place lottery outlets in this country. They knowingly put them in places where the population is generally poorer than in other sections. They do. They breed on hopelessness in our society. They breed on the fact that if we put this in this type of community, we'll have more people that will come and spend a dollar that they can't spend or the $5 that they can't spend, that they shouldn't be spending, than the person who lives in the wealthier community will, because of hopelessness, because of a desire for wealth. Well, just want you to know, you're better off take that $5 and put it in the bank. Okay, or invest it. Do something with it. Okay, you're better off. Give it to the Lord's work. You'll be way better off there. 8 individuals who won millions of dollars. Okay, some at least a little million. Some that won big millions. You know, 40 million, excess of that, 50 million. And guess what? Every single one that was in the article lost it all. And most of them within 3 years' time. Why? Because you can't live the lifestyle. You didn't grow up in that lifestyle. You can't live that lifestyle. And then, because it gets posted in the newspapers, gets plastered in the press and all that, who comes a-calling? Huh? Huh? Well, yeah, the IRS, they take half off the top, right? Anyways, or 3/4 off the top. No. Your family. Your extended family members, right? They come out of the woodwork. People you haven't seen since you were like 5 years old at the family picnic, they come out and they want to be your best friend. And they have all sorts of problems. They have all sorts of needs. And so does every other charity in the world comes. And before long, and bad choices and all that happen, and it just destroys families. You can't leave it alone and go on cruise control, spiritually speaking, in your life. Things will grow. That's why I don't like, one of the reasons I do like to go on vacation. We're about to go on vacation here soon. I don't like to go on vacation for 2 reasons. because I have to spend more money, right? Those of you who know me, got to spend more money while I'm on vacation. Don't like that. The second thing is that when you get back, if it's raining, now we could have gone 2 weeks ago, been fine, okay? You get back, what happens to the yard? Daniel has to take a machete just to get to the front door, right? Because it grows up so much with the weeds, you know, and everything's out of control. As I said earlier, this type of soil represents something. You just begin to sleep spiritually. I begin to sleep spiritually. Something's going to grow. And guess what? It's never, ever the good stuff. The bad stuff always outproduces the good stuff when we go on cruise control in our spiritual lives. Fourth and finally, the fourth soil is the good and fruitful soil. And that's found in verse 8. And others fell among good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then Jesus says, he who has an ear, hear. Let him hear. In other words, if you're listening to me, listen to me. Apply what you hear. That's what he's saying. And the fruitful soil gives us insight into a certain type of heart, because some who receive the gospel will become incredibly fruitful. The soil's here, 30, 60, 100-fold. You know, when I plant lettuce, I love to plant my own lettuce. Okay, that's one of the early crops you can get out. And that little lettuce seed package, it's about that big. Okay, because they put a lettuce seed package inside the lettuce seed package, so you don't realize how little you're actually buying. Okay, and you strike that row, and you put there just tiny little seeds. You put those down in the row, and if you have a fairly cool climate with a lot of rain, I mean, you can grow lettuce for weeks. I don't know what from that much, which is probably maybe a quarter of an ounce of seed, maybe an ounce of seed at most, something like that, we get pounds of lettuce. Pounds, and it goes over a long period of time. It takes place. You see, it wouldn't be right to conclude this parable without pointing out a final important truth, that in spite of all the poor soil and in spite of all the trouble that the seed has growing, in the end, there is going to be an abundant harvest. Heaven's going to be populated with a lot of people, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to go forth. And even though it seems small in some places, it is bursted out. If you looked in missions history in the last 50 years, if you looked for 60 years, what has taken place in South America, it is absolutely astounding. There are countries in South America, Argentina, Chile, that are more Christian today than the United States is Christian by church attendance, by evangelical population. You look at what took place in China in the last 70 years, unheard of. In the history of Christianity, nothing has taken place like what took place in China. 1 million believers, or less than 1 million, some would estimate as low as maybe 150,000 when the communists took over, to nowadays there's estimates of over 100 million Chinese believers. Is that astounding? And here we see it. There's a lot of seed that was sown, I'm sure. A lot of seed. We throw a lot of seed around this neighborhood. We sow seed. That's what we're doing tonight. We're sowing seed. That's what we're doing this week. We're sowing seed. Most people are going to turn it down. Most people are going to reject it. But you know what? There's going to come a place. There's going to be a time, and people are going to come in droves. And they've done it. And they've done it all around the world. There are some distinct laws that govern the harvest. I've used these before, and I'm going to close with these just to remember. There are 7 distinct laws of the harvest, which really is a sermon all of itself. But we reap only where we have sown. Okay? I put the lettuce seed down there. I put the corn seed down there. And it grows up that way. Amazing thing. Right? You will sow, I will sow, in an area of our lives, we will reap in that exact same area. Spiritually speaking, you make the connection. Second, we reap the same kind of seed that we have sown. You put down one thing there, and it's going to grow up that way. If you sow to the spiritual life, you are going to reap in that area. If you sow in the carnal area, you will reap carnally. If you sow corruption, you're going to reap corruption. You cannot get a different crop from what you put down. It's impossible. We reap in a different season than what we sow in. You know, some of the stuff I put in the ground back in March, and I'm pulling some of it out now, okay? Takes time, right? We are in a society that's like, give it to me now. That's one of the things I love about gardening. Takes time. Takes time. You got to be disciplined. Takes time to do this. You reap in a different season. I might think I'm getting away with it here and now. It's going to come. There's going to be payback at some point in time. Think you're getting away? You're not fooling God. I'm not fooling God. We reap in proportion to what has been sown. You want to reap a little bit? You're going to get a little reward. You want a big reward? Reap a lot. Six, we reap only the past today. What we did in the past, what was planted back then, is what you reap today. You planted good things in your life in the past, there are going to be good things that are going to be coming forward. I'm not talking about some sort of cosmic karma. I'm talking about the principle of God's word. You do those things, you practice the disciplines back here, you do that over time, you begin to see them as a growing part of your life later on. And then we reap the full harvest of the good seed only if we persevere. You know what? I've got a neighbor of mine who's a farmer, Mike Lehman. And you know what? He does not take vacation in late October. He doesn't. He's running that combine, those tractors out there, almost 24-7, it seems like. I mean, you'll see him out there before 7 in the morning. You'll see him still running after 11 o'clock at night. Some of your folks were farmers. Some of you are here maybe are farmers. When the time for the harvest, you better work it, right? You better persevere. If you don't persevere, if you say, let's go to Florida, you know, something's going to happen to that crop. Probably not what you want. Do you have that type of heart that God wants to see in our lives? How open is your heart to the Word of God? I was once talking with Reese Greer, old Reese, about his and my successes and failures in gardening. And Reese told me about a problem that he was having with the soil that wasn't draining well and how he needed to correct that spring and what he was going to do to intervene so that soil would do better. And that soil, you know, it needed some outside help in order to do well, in order to produce better. I don't want you to ever think that the Christian life is all about what I do. It's not. That's a disaster waiting to happen if that's what you think. You and I cannot change the nature of the soil of our hearts, but there is one who can, Jesus Christ. And God says in his word in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." God alone does the work of salvation. You don't, I don't contribute one iota to it. He alone does that. He alone is able to change that soil into the soil it produces. Let's bow our heads. I'd wonder if there'd be those here today who'd say, "Lord, I want to produce more fruit for you. I want to be productive in the things of the kingdom." If that's your prayer to God this morning, just simply raise your hand up quickly and put it back down. Amen. Amen. All sorts of us. Father God, we want to be productive. And we know, Lord, that in our own hearts we can stifle that creativity of what you desire to do. So, Lord, we just pray this morning, asking that you would have full way in our lives so we might be beneficial, fruitful members of your kingdom. Lord God, we thank you for these parables now, this parable today. We pray that you apply it in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.